So this is the last morning together, at least in the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be back next week, of course, but this is our last message from a series we began in January that we call Forged. Remember, the reason we called it Forged is because we were highlighting the influence of the Apostle Paul on the young pastor, Timothy. And Timothy's life was being forged through the teaching of Paul and the life experience of leading a church and dealing with difficult people and having challenges and seeing victories. And it's very much the same way for every follower of Jesus who's here today. Your life is being forged by many influences that God is working together to strengthen you and to fortify your belief in God and in all that He has said. So we're coming down to the very last words of Paul to Timothy in this letter. Many of you know that Paul wrote a second letter, 2 Timothy, and carried on his instruction. But this is the conclusion of 1 Timothy. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Probably because of the way verse 11 begins, we really should begin in verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. But you flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, Amen. A little doxology, a praise to God as he's wrapping up. Now there are two more paragraphs that we will get to, but you can tell that Paul is winding down and giving to Timothy his last instructions. And in the last instructions to Timothy, he is making a comparison between the study we did last week that concluded with verses 9 and 10, and making a very distinct change for Timothy, as if to say, that was a problem that many people grapple with, verses 9 and 10. What was that problem? Loving money too much. And verse 11 says, not you. This is not you, Timothy. And we're reminded, and even though this is Paul to the young pastor, this is applicable to all of us who are drawn into occasionally be given too much to wealth, to riches, to things. And verses 9 and 10 say, if you love money, you're going to have a life of difficulty. You'll never be satisfied. It will lead you potentially to many other sins and temptations. And then Paul just says, Timothy, not you. But you, Timothy, what's the word he said? I'm going to give you four words this morning that I hope you'll take away and remember. What's the word in verse 11? Flee. Run. Run. Have you ever run away from the love of money? I mean, think about what Paul is saying. You, when you see this rise up in your soul, you should run the other direction. Flee from this, you man of God. I think that underscores the first point that we made last week, is that a love of money and a love of God are incompatible affections in the heart of a man of God or a woman of God. They don't go together. You are a man of God, so you flee from those things and you move away from those. Now, this has always been part of God's strategy for His people who want to resist sinful impulses. That is, that sometimes there's a time to stand and fight, and other times it's right to run. And one of the greatest examples that we have in the Bible is the Old Testament character of Joseph, who was not embarrassed to run away from sin, and he ran with energy to get the other direction away from sin. And I give it to you as an option for your fight in the battle against sin, is that there are sometimes it's right to run, and to run hard. And if you're going to follow a life with God, you must hear what Paul's saying to Timothy. When it comes to all of the attraction of wealth and riches and living a greater, richer life in this world, you need to say, that is not for me. It cannot be the ruling desire of my life. Because if it's the ruling desire of my life, then God cannot be. That's the point. So you flee. Now, what's the second word that I'd like to bring your attention to? Verse 11 says, you flee from these things. And secondly, you pursue. I'm going to give you another word that starts with F. It's the word follow. And these have to go together. You flee one and you follow the other. What are the things that you must follow? Verse 11, you follow godliness, righteousness, faith, love, perseverance. In order to get away from the ruling desire of loving money more than God, you must replace that affection with a new affection, and that is the pursuit of a whole new category of things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance. And these are the things that we follow, and gentleness. Now, it was 1843, somewhere around there, a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon. I've referred to him a time or two before, but Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It is a great phrase to write down and put in your Bible. The expulsive power of a new affection. It essentially was Thomas Chalmers describing this dynamic of fleeing one thing and pursuing another. Essentially what Chalmers said is this: none of us in the room will be able to overcome an old affection that is misplaced. A love of money, a love of illicit things, a love of self, a love of the approval of other people, a love of praise. None of us will be able to overcome those strong ruling desires in ourselves unless we replace those loves with a new love that helps us get over that. The expulsive power of a new affection. I've illustrated it this way before. You may remember when you were in high school or middle school and you had your heart broken by some girlfriend or boyfriend and you were down in the dumps, and you were down in the dumps until when? Until you found a new girlfriend. And as soon as you had a new girlfriend, the pain and anguish of the last breakup was greatly diminished, because a new affection helps you forget the old. You know, in the spiritual realm, here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Many people all around you are going to grapple with a love of money. You're going to see it everywhere. The people are going to be ruled by the desire to increasingly get more. Not you. You run away from that. But if all you say to yourself is, I run from that, you will find yourself returning again and again and again, unless you purposely set your heart to follow after another kind of affection, which includes this list given in verse 11. You pursue godliness, you pursue faith, you pursue righteousness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And these are the things that you go after. And perhaps what it will be for you is you will identify what is the corollary opposite of the vice you want to overcome. If it's love of money, then maybe it's generosity that you develop. If it's trusting in your riches, maybe that you say, what I have to do is I have to cultivate my faith in God and trust Him, not my riches. If it is a love of illicit things, then maybe what I must do is I pursue righteousness and godliness, and I go after it with all my being. Because if I'm going to have this ability to overcome all of the temptations of my life, it's going to be that I flee one thing and follow another. And then there is this verse 12, that gives us the third word. It also begins with F, and it is fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Remember, this is Paul telling Timothy, okay, these are my last words to you. Run away from this, follow after that, fight the good fight of faith. Now, we've already seen that in order to be a Christian leader, you cannot be a fighter. You can't be pugnacious. You have to be able to get along with people. So what is this fight? It's not a fight with people, is it? It's not a feisty, combative person. But there is a battle to be waged. There is a fight to be fought. It is a fight of faith. I wonder what Paul means there. One of two things. Either it is the fight to keep believing what you have believed about God. And that's a very strong possibility that as we go through life, what we have to do is, you know, when I was 12 years old, I walked down the aisle and I believed. And I have to keep believing today. That's possibly it. In fact, that's really what perseverance is. We continue to believe. But I think probably what Paul has in his mind here is that faith is the weapon that we do battle with. Keep your finger here and turn left in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Just go back a couple of pages and you'll find Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And there we find this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. And the armor is described. The battle we're in is not with flesh and blood. It's not against people. We don't do battle against individuals. We have a battle against spiritual forces. And therefore, we need to continue to trust God in the midst of the battle. That's why Paul says, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. That is the good fight that says, I believe what God says. I'll just put it in the context of verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 say, I'm going to trust in my money. Verse 12 says, I trust in God. I believe God. I believe that God is going to care for my needs. I believe that if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what will happen? All these things will be cared for. God will care for me. That's the fight of faith. I believe that if I honor God with my wealth and I don't trust in it, then God's going to care for me. That's part of the fight of faith. I trust in the fight of faith. Now watch what Paul does in verse 12. He makes Timothy look forward and backward. And a forward look and a backward look help Timothy be strong in faith. The forward look in verse 12 is, get a grip on eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I think what Paul is saying is, hey, get a grip. Get a grip on the reality of where you're heading. You're heading to eternal life, and you already possess it. Take hold of eternal life by fighting the good fight of faith. And I really believe what Paul was asking Timothy is, you keep your eyes on the future. And I would suggest to you, you should keep your eyes on the future. Everything that you see around you right now, whatever you've got going, whether it's economic, whether it's physical, whether it's relational, it's family, whatever you're facing today, this is not where your life is ending. Where's your life ending? All right, it's going to heaven. And Paul says, I want you to fight the fight of faith and take hold of eternal life and keep your mindset on the direction that your life is heading. You are moving in a certain trajectory toward eternal life. And in some sense, you already possess it. And you're moving there, but you get a grip on that and live with that in your view. And then he makes him look back. See at the end of verse 12? And he makes him look back to the time that he made a good confession of his faith in the presence of many witnesses. And he says to Timothy, I want you to fight the fight of faith that you began when you were surrounded by a group of people. And in front of them, you made a public declaration and you said to them, I am a Christ follower. And some of us in the room can remember the time that we made our public declaration of faith. It may have been the time that you were baptized. May have been the time that you walked down an aisle or that you said somewhere, I am following Jesus Christ in my life. And I want to encourage you that this would be the day that you sort of look forward to eternal life and you look back to the time you made your statement of faith. And then you can look around you at all that you're facing and say, I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to keep persevering in the faith and trusting in God and all that I have around me. I want to encourage you not to rest content as if today you have all the faith that you need. We all know we don't know what tomorrow holds. You may need more faith for tomorrow. You may have to fight the fight of faith, that faith will remain in your heart against all the forces of unbelief that may rise up around you in what you face tomorrow. I want you to turn right in your Bible about three pages again and look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let's hear this reinforced by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. There we read, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, what kind of heart? Unbelieving heart. Don't let there be inside of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But rather, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a word from the writer of Hebrews. I want you to be careful that there not arise in any of you an unbelieving heart. Have you ever grappled with doubt? You ever had moments where you say, gee, I'm not sure whether the Lord is really hearing me. I'm not really sure whether what I'm going through right now is God or whether it's temptation. Have I made a mistake? Is God leading me? And I think the writer of Hebrews is reinforcing what Paul is saying to Timothy is I want to encourage you not to slide away from what you believed when you came to Christ, but you keep believing, fight the fight of faith and say, Lord, I believe you. Against all of these pressures of unbelief that I occasionally feel rise up in me, I say, Lord, I believe. And maybe what you have to say is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, as someone has said in the New Testament. You know, Lord, I want to believe, but I feel strongly drawn to doubt. I want to show you something from this Hebrews passage. Let us encourage one another all the more. Let us encourage each other. Do you understand then that when you're walking strong in the faith and you are saying, I believe God and everything's going great, or everything's not going great, but I believe in God, you may need to come along somebody else who's under the pile and feeling the pressure and needs to hear you say, keep going. Do not doubt. Do not drift. Listen to that in chapter 3 again. Let us encourage one another while it is called today, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Two more pages to the right to chapter 10, maybe three pages. chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 23. Here's one more admonition to us that simply says this: let us hold fast our confession. You made a confession of faith. Hold on to it. Declare it again. The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He promised it. He's faithful. And let's consider how we can stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You see these two places? Hold fast to the confession that you made and keep looking to the day that's appearing. And do it in the community of one another. Could I remind you something? The fight of faith is to be made within the context of a community of people. You can't do this alone. Let's encourage one another all the more. I hear Paul saying to Timothy, Timothy, run away from the things you see around you. Keep following after these things and fight the fight of faith and believe God. Now, he says one more thing and doesn't start with an F. Sorry. It's back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is verse 13. This is the pastor talking to the young pastor. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and I charge you in the presence of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you drift down all the way to verse 20, you hear him say the very same thing again. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly chatter, opposing arguments, which some falsely call knowledge. I see in verse 20 and verse 14, the last thing, last verb that Paul says to Timothy. And I've put it in one word together. Paul says keep or guard. I use the word protect. Protect. Be faithful to. Keep faithful to this word, Pastor. Do not let your own heart drift away from it. Don't drift from proclaiming it. You keep it and you guard it and you share it, because the proclamation of this Bible faithfully proclaimed is everything that God's people needs. You believe that? This word faithfully declared is what you need. Imagine the last thing Paul wanted to say to Timothy, the apostle to the young pastor, is, you want to do a good job at your pastoring? Keep this. Don't drift off this. And keep encouraging the congregation to fight the fight of believing what this says is true. Do you? And keep this. Now, listen to the weight of when Paul says, I want you to keep this word. Protect the declaration of the word. What's the weight of authority? Well, do it by the commandment of Jesus, who is coming back. Verse 15, he will bring about at the proper time. He's going to appear, the one who is the only sovereign, the blessed God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen, can see. This is the God of the universe. And Paul brings the greatest weight of authority to say, Timothy, as you do your role as a pastor, this is the one you'll stand before. You know, this is a heavy weight. And so, Timothy, flee, follow, fight, protect. Keep this word. This is what would make a young pastor strong. Of course, these words that Paul gives to Timothy are really, they're pretty transferable to every one of us, aren't they? Whether you're a pastor or not, don't you think that there's wisdom in running away from sin? There is. is a strong draw, and you'll keep going back to it unless you set your heart to go after a new kind of affection, those affections listed in verses 11 and 12. You fight the fight of faith. I want to keep believing. And I'm going to keep the word of God, and I'm going to be strong. I'm going to believe that what God says, He's going to bring to pass. And that really is the fight of faith. And God is the source of this, so I'm going to keep after Him. Now, as Paul winds down his sort of last words to the church, there's a little word in there for the congregation. And there's a word for Timothy to tell all of the congregation, and it begins in verse 17. And I believe it's sort of the summary of what we talked about last week. So let's look at verse 17 for all of us. And in particular, those of us who have financial means. All right, so verse 17. Interesting that as Paul winds down, he says, I want you to talk to those in the congregation whom God has blessed financially. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with everything to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, and store up for themselves treasures of a good foundation in the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, so here's the word, and you know who you are. Okay, this is for those whom God has blessed with special ability. And before you say to yourself, well, that doesn't mean me, I want to remind you that those of us who live in this country, we're blessed, are we not? We have extravagant means. And there is a word to us that Paul says, I want you to tell the members of your congregation to whom God has given special ability to make wealth or to have wealth and to have blessings. This is how they ought to live so that they don't get caught up in verses 9 and 10 that we talked about earlier last week. Here's what you do. Number one, don't trust in your wealth. Don't trust in your wealth. Don't be wealth reliant. Don't be wealth reliant. Don't be dependent upon your own riches as the means of your sense of either satisfaction or sense of security. Because you know the moment you begin to trust in your wealth, it can make itself disappear before you can say anything. It'll be gone. It's gone. Wealth travels away. And so Paul says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited, not to be self-reliant, not to be wealth-reliant. Don't trust in your wealth. Secondly, but rather put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, who is the true source of all that you have. Verse 18 says, put your hope in God. Verse 17, who richly supplies all things to enjoy. God is the source. I see God as the source. Therefore, if God is the source of all that I have, I am a steward. It's simply entrusted to me. And so I don't trust in my wealth. I trust in the one who gives me my wealth, and I rest in Him. Thirdly, I do good. He simply says to those who have means, instruct them to do good. How do you do that? Well, you look for places that people need help. Number four, be generous to those in need. Look for a place where you can use your resources to help others. You're going to be generous and share it with those who are in need. And Paul just underscores that many times God gives wealth to one person in order to meet the needs that God wants to meet in the life of another person. And when a person of means understands that what he has is really God's and from God's, then he's more aware to say, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Is there somebody that needs what you have given me to share? And I found that when you let go of what God gives you, He knows that you can be trusted with what He's given you, and many times He'll give you more. Have you found that? That's the way God works. And when a Christian sees his wealth as being from God for God's glory, that God may want to use your riches to bless and meet the needs of someone else, then you're able to say, okay, God, whatever you want, I mean, make me aware. I don't want to be hoarding it. I don't want to be conceited as if it was all mine. I understand that you're the source of it. It's not my security. You are. Where do you want me to use it for your glory? And when I do that, what is the result? Well, here it is. Just put your eye for a minute on the end of verse 19. As you do that, what will you do? You will store up for yourself treasure of a good foundation for the future. Do you mean future when the stock market comes back? Well, probably not. I think what it's in Paul's mind is eternal future. That what you do with your wealth in this world is the way that you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, and that sort of comes full circle. That I know that my security is in God alone. And this is where you kind of do the opposite of verses 9 and 10. Where the hoarding of riches or the love of riches is turned on its head. And I know the love of God lets me say of my riches, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? To use it for you, to meet the needs of other people, that I might be truly rich toward God. Now, is it surprising that in the first century, maybe 60 years, maybe 40 years, 40 to 60 years after the death of Jesus, this is the lesson? Don't be materialistic. I think it's quite fascinating that in 2009, the Word of God is sharp and living and relevant, where if Paul were here, he might say to you, hey, don't be materialistic. Do not let your riches be what robs you of faith, because if you have your mind on your riches, you don't have room in your heart to trust God. So fight the good fight of faith. Keep believing God. Trust in Him. Follow after godliness, righteousness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I love that it says, pursue gentleness and then fight the fight. Be gentle and fight hard. What's that? Be gentle with people. And fight hard to keep believing. Do not let anything come between you and God where you say, I don't know if I can keep believing. Oh, yeah. And that's why we need each other. So let us encourage one another more and more. And as the book comes down to its final close and benediction, here's what Paul says. Grace be to you. May the grace of God be on you. Let's pray together. God, I pray that your grace will be on us to believe all that you have said to us. I thank you that there is a fight that we must fight, a fight to believe, to trust you more than all of the influences that we feel around us, the influence to be self-reliant, to be reliant upon our things and our wealth and our status. We resist that, God. We fight against that. And instead, we pray for the ability to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might in us. God, develop faith. Develop love. Help us to see that in any moment, the great sovereign Lord Jesus Christ could return. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who possesses in and of himself life eternal. And God, we say to you, we want to follow you. Please pry these other affections away from our soul, away from our mind, and let us be focused on Christ alone, in whom is our trust. Strengthen us, O God, to flee, to follow, to fight. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.